Okay, since I ate all the ice cream last Friday.
We'll talk about it after church. We'll see. We'll talk about it. I got a feeling we're going to be eating ice cream, though.
You will.
Good morning. Good morning. It's good to be in the house of the Lord.
Amen.
Today we'll be in 2 Kings. 2 Kings, chapter 6. 8 through 23. 2 Kings, chapter 6, 8 to 23. You know, studying and reading and praying and, you know, seeking God's direction as we, you know, we all should, you know. And when it comes to these sermons, you got time after time, it's God's hands in motion when I'm prepping these up and writing them, and I'll write and everything that comes out, it just blows. The Holy Spirit just blows. And that's how we, you know, when we're doing things in our life, that's how it's supposed to be, you know, when we're walking in step with God. And I started thinking, of course, of spiritual warfare. And of course, preached maybe last year on spiritual warfare. Did a 2-month preaching series on spiritual warfare. Now, spiritual warfare is very dear to my heart. What's sad is most pulpits today, they don't want to talk about it. And that breaks my heart, because spiritual warfare is clearly taught in the Bible. Jesus, when you read the Matthew, Mark, Luke, what we call those the synoptic gospels, meaning you have to read them together to get the full picture of what's going on there. And of course, John's kind of separate, but John's very important too. So all four gospels kind of gives you a sense. And when you read those, you really see that Jesus was really big on spiritual warfare, recognizing that we have an enemy, and recognizing we don't have to do it alone because he's there for us. So when I was kind of praying over that kind of sense of message, I came across the 2 Kings 6, 8 through 23. And the man of God said, "Where fell it?" And he shewed him the place. Actually, I went on the wrong one. Then the king of Syria, I was reading 6 up there. Then the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, "In such a place shall be my camp." And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, "Beware that thou hast passed not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down." And the king of Israel sent to the place where the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself there not once nor twice. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled with this thing, and he called his servants and said unto them, "Will ye not show me which of us is for the king of Israel?" And one of his servants said, "None, my lord, O king, but Elijah, the prophet that is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that spoke in thy bedchamber." And he said, "Go spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him." And it was told him, saying, "Behold, he is in Dothan. Therefore send hither horses, chariots, great hosts." And they came by night, and they compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early, gone forth, behold, a host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, "Alas, my master, how shall we do? And he answered, "And fear not, for they that be with us are more more than they that be with them. And Elijah prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elijah. And when they came down to him, Elijah prayed upon the Lord and said, smite this people, I pray them with blindness, and smote them with blindness according to the word of Elijah. And Elijah said unto them, this is not the way, neither is the city. Follow me, I will bring you to the man whom ye seek. But he led them to Samaria. And it came to pass when they were come to Samaria that Elijah said, Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see. And the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw, and behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. And the king of Israel said, Elijah, when he saw them, my father shall smite them, then I shall smite them. And he answered, no, thou shalt not smite them. Would thou smite them, those whom has taken captive with thy sword, with thy bow, sit bread and water before them, that they may eat and drink and go to their master. And he prepared great provision for them. And when they have eaten and drank, he sent them away. They went to their master. So the bands of Syria came no more into the land of Israel. As you guys bow with me. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we just come today, lifting our hearts up to you, whatever we may be experiencing right now, knowing that you got everything, God. Sometimes we can't figure it out, and it's not meant for us to figure it out sometimes. Knowing that you are God, you are sovereign. Your plan will be done, and we need to lean on that. Within that, we find that hope, and we find that peace. With all the many storms that are coming our way that bring us to our knees, we always can cling to that hope and that peace. God, I pray our minds, our eyes are open to your will, your purpose. That our eyes are open to everything around us. Everything has to fall apart before it falls into place. We're just mere foreigners of this world. We're waiting for our home, our true home, which is heaven. Let us not lose focus of that. We're just passing through. And during that time, we are called as children of God, children of a disciple, to reach those around us with the gospel, with a message. God, I pray over our prayer list. Lord, I pray that whoever's going on in each and every one of their lives, we lift them up to you. We pray within your will in accordance to what you designed, God. Your will be done. We lift them up. We pray for them to have strength and to endure what they're going through. To cling to that hope within everything that's tearing them apart. And a peace within their situation. God, I pray over this sermon today that you guide and you direct the steps that you need me to take, Lord, that your voice is heard, not mine. I'm just a mere man. Let your Holy Spirit just move. Let it touch the hearts today. Let it uplift the soul today. We pray all this in your holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So, when we look at this historically accurate account in the Bible, and some of you guys may have heard of Elijah. Elijah was a man of God. He was a prophet of God. And God placed him, he done mighty works to Elijah, but he placed him in this situation to help the king of Israel out. The king needed help. because the king of Syria wanted to destroy this king of Israel. I want to tell you, a nation that stands for Israel is a nation that prospers. And a nation that does not is a nation God judges and ultimately destroys. Israel still matters. I don't care how America or who we have in office now are anti-Israel. I don't care. Israel matters. It's all about Israel. We are grafted into Israel. We are part of a tribe. We are grafted into the family. It's all about Israel. Never let nobody tell you otherwise. I believe personally America's here for Israel. And when we cease not to, then God says, okay. You made your choice. But here Elijah is helping Israel, the king of Israel. And whatever this king could do, his plans were being stopped. They were being hindered. He's like, what is going on? Every trap I've set for them, and then servants said, well, you know, he sends these servants out to kind of spy. And there's one that finds out about Elijah. This man Elijah. He is telling Israel what you're doing. And you're in your bedchamber talking, or you're over here. How is he knowing this? It's because the divine hand of God was moving. Elijah was stepping in the will of God. His purpose was solid. It was all about God. Well, the king of Syria, he was ready to end this. Go to Dothan and get this man. Fetch him. Possibly kill him. We need to stop him because I want to destroy Israel. So, they find where he's at. They send all of these, they say a host. And in biblical times, that could have been anywhere from 12,000 to 8,000 people. Can you imagine that many surrounding a little town? I like to think if you woke up in your house and you walk outside and there was like 1,000 cops all around your house. You're like, uh-oh, what did I do? They're surrounding a house. You would kind of be startled. You would be afraid. And this is what the servant, he comes out. He sees all of these troops. He sees them looking down. He's like, oh, what are we going to do? And Elijah's like, don't worry. More is with us than with them. You could just imagine how that servant was looking. He's looking at Elijah like, what? We would say, he was missing a few marbles. Maybe old age is getting to you, Elijah. Some will say, you know, that phrase, you're missing a few French fries from your Happy Meal. He ain't playing. He's off the reservation. We are surrounded and we could possibly die. What is wrong with you, Elijah? And then Elijah did not pray to remove out of that situation. He prayed that the servant's eyes would be open so he could see. So he could see truly what was going on. And God opens his servant's eyes and he sees these hosts of angels around him that were on fire. Man, that's amazing. He wasn't afraid at that point. And of course, we know the story where they come blind and he brings them to Samaria and the eyes are open, and that was just showing, you know, they could have died. But the thing is, after that, the king, you don't hear much of the king of Syria wanting to go back. Because he's, I can't do nothing with that. For Elijah's God is strong, right? Our God is strong today. I think the church has lost that, who our God is and how powerful our God is. Our spiritual eyes are blinded. We want to look. We got two perspectives when we encounter things in life. Situations in life. We can look through our fleshly, our carnal viewpoint of our situation. Or we can look through our spiritual eyes at that situation. We have to understand there are two perspectives. When we're encountering something in this life, it brings us to our knees, or it challenges us. And we're looking at it. How can I get through this? It may be too much for me to bear. Some would maybe even question God. Why would a loving God do this to me? First, we have to understand it's not God's fault. You know, when we look at spiritual warfare on humanity, it began in the garden. God created this beautiful garden. It was beautiful. I've talked on this several times, but you know, we have to get that. That's part of the salvation message. We got to understand that it was, this creation was initially beautiful. There was no death. There was no sickness. There was no illness. There was no extreme heat. I don't know if you guys keep track of, but they are, the Weather Channel said July was the hottest. Yeah, the hottest on the record. And I can vouch for that because I work out in it. 5 minutes, you're just pouring sweat. But they didn't have that. There was no extreme heat. There was no extreme cold. It was just right. Everything was met. There was Adam. There was Eve. And all they had to do was tend the garden and have children. But all that old serpent, Satan, wiggled himself in there. And they were given one commandment. One. Do not eat from that tree. That knowledge of good and evil. Do not eat from that tree. It's in the middle of the garden. Do not eat from this. They did. They did. And when they did, the sin, the curse, came into this world. We have to understand, we are the ones to blame, not God. You'll hear that saying, why would a loving God? And I want, you know, I'm big on apologetics, explaining a reason. Basically, when you talk about apologetics, it's being able to explain a reason for your faith and answering tough questions. Somebody comes up and says, why would a loving God do that? Immediately, you have to understand, where are they stepping on? Where are they talking? How do they define God? A lot of times they don't even understand who God is. A lot of times they don't understand that Genesis is correct. It is historically accurate. I don't care who says it over there. I don't care how many PhDs they have. I don't care how much knowledge they have. I don't care how long they've been preaching in the pulpit. If they tell you Genesis is history, they are false. Genesis is accurate. It is a biblical account of our history. It's world history to me. It's that curse, that fall of man, that original sin. That's when death comes into the play. That's when sickness comes in place. That is when the weather and all this, and slowly sin destroying, it is destroying this world. That's why we don't live as long as we used to. Because sin is a cancer and eats away. And it's Adam and Eve. And we share that curse. We share it. That was spiritual warfare on humanity. We have to understand, when we look at this, what I call the blame game. Immediately when Adam and Eve sinned against God, it was a blame game. In Genesis 3:12-13, the man said, "The woman whom thou give to me, with me, she gave me of that tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, that serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." They were blaming. Adam said, "God, it's your fault. You should have never gave me that woman. I would have never done this." And then he looks at the woman. The woman like, "You know, this serpent right here, it's his fault. But I did eat." We have options. It's all about options. It's all about choice. We have a choice to be made. We can choose one or the other. And that's why God placed that in that tree in the garden. He doesn't want people robots. He wants people that will freely follow Him. A will that is committed and will persevere. That's what He wants. God could have created us like robots, but what would be the purpose when we come to Him with our hearts open, wide, with a passion of fire burning our loins for Him? That's what He wants. He wants to say, "Our sin disgusts us. We go to repentance. Repent of our sins. We lay our hearts out to Him." That's what He wants. "Lord, what do you need me to do? What direction do you want my life to go in?" But the blame game hasn't changed. When things happen, what we look, even the atheists, even when something happens, they start blaming God. "Why are you blaming God? You don't think He exists?" It changes for them. My pastor, he used this illustration. He said, "There ain't no such thing as an atheist. If you're in a plane and you throw them out that plane, by before they hit that ground, they're going to be pleading for God." We're built to plead for God. And I truly believe there's no such thing as an atheist. They just want to live a life where they can do whatever they want with no consequences. When they are told no, they can't do something, they don't want to hear that. Sin is a cancer. We are not immune from this, for we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. We just got to recognize we are sinful. But when we do, it should break our hearts. It's an ongoing process. We should never be okay with our sin in our lives. And we should not be blaming others. We should not even be blaming God. To move away from our physical eyesight to a spiritual eyesight, we have to recognize we are sinful. That's why. And we have to understand sin was a product of the Garden of Eden. And because sin has came into this world, it's not God's fault. It's our fault. We need to recognize where we sit on that. And we also have to understand that we have a real enemy, Satan. He is the God of this world. Matthew 4, 8 through 10 says this, again the devil take him up into a exceeding high mountain, and that is Jesus. This is a temptation. He showed him all the kingdoms of the world. He showed all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And said unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. And then Jesus said to him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only thou shalt serve. That's Matthew 4, 8 through 10. The devil took Jesus up on this mountain and said, hey, look at all these kingdoms. I will give you these kingdoms. This is Satan's world. We should never be comfortable in this world. We are just passing through this world. The things of this world that we want to gain will leave us empty if it's not for Jesus in our life as the centerpiece of our life. Oh, I want that house. Oh, I want that car. Oh, I want to bring that up. I have worked those late hours to live, to get this little piece of the pie called America. If you do all that and you neglect Jesus, you will be empty inside. Because we're not promised tomorrow. One of the greatest lies of Satan is, you got time.
No.
Today could be your last day on this earth. Satan is a thief. John 10:10, the thief comes not but for to steal, to kill, and destroy. And of course, Jesus says, I come that they may have life and that you may have it more abundantly. Satan is a lion. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, he is like a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour. He wants to kill you. He wants to steal. He wants to destroy you. He wants to devour you. He is a liar. John 8:44 says, you are of your father, the devil, the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning. About him was no truth, because there is no truth in Satan. There is no truth in the devil. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own. For he is a liar and he is a father of it. He is a father of lies. He will fill your head with lies. And then when we see that in the garden, when he speaks to Eve and says, hey, you'll be like a god. God is holding something back. I promise you, God is not holding nothing back from you. He's not. We get that way thinking, oh, why don't I have this and why don't I have that? God is telling you no at that point, because it is for your own good. We don't get that. We just keep wanting more. Our physical eyes are looking at it and we're wanting more. We have to step away from that and realize that thing doesn't matter. What matters is Jesus Christ in our life and walking in step in the way that He has us to walk in this life. The devil is crafty. Never don't think that he isn't. And you heard me guys say this, and it's more speculative in a sense. Because Adam and Eve, they were not corrupted until they took of the fruit. I believe their intelligence was so fast. They were able to use 100% of their mind, their brain. We don't even use near that. But Satan was able to, well, they allowed Satan to deceive them. Because they were not standing on that truth, which is God. And the standing on His word, do not eat of that tree. You will surely die. We have to get that. But the good news is this. We don't have to do this alone, guys. We don't. God has provided us with a spiritual armor. Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. Says this, and finally, my brother, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles, that's the schemes, that's the crafting traps, the temptations of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand the evil day. Having done all to stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shone with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherein you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And praying always with all prayers, supplications, and the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. We are given the armor of God. We hear that loins girded with truth. And a lot of commentaries will say that is a belt of truth. As something that wraps around us. There's only one truth. There's only one absolute truth. That is Jesus Christ. For He is the only way. He is the truth, the life, and the way. There is no other way to come to Jesus except through the Word of God. Regardless how they want to say there's multiple ways to get to Jesus, I'm going to tell you that is a lie. It counters the Word of God. If you're going off into that world and you walk into a church and you hear a man up here saying there is multiple ways to God, they are not preaching the gospel. There's one fundamental truth, that is Jesus is the way. He is the only way. That is the truth. And everything else attaches on to that breastplate of righteousness. Your feet shone in the preparation of peace. That peace within that storm, that peace that surpasses all understanding. When we're standing in that storm and we know that God has it, think of Elijah and that servant. Elijah was not afraid because he seen. He knew where his strength came from. It came from the Lord, not him. He was so fully seeing what was going on all around him. The helmet of salvation that protects your mind from the enemy. The sword, the Word of God, the only way to wield that is to study it daily and seek His face. Oh, do not get bored with studying the Word of God. Oh, it's a lamp on our feet, a light in our path. Oh, how our nation has turned away from God, and most don't even study their Bible or care less to study. I hope that ain't what's going on in your life. I pray that you study your Bible every day. I pray that you seek His face daily. As times get worse, and they will, don't let no preacher man up here tell you, oh, this world's going to get better and better. As counter to the gospel. Jesus says, as the days of Noah, so will be the Son. If you look at the days of Noah, it was horrific. They were doing everything in their imagination. If it felt good, just do it. If you feel like a woman, if you're a man, that's okay. If two people want to get married, they're man and man, that's okay. You want to dress up in drag, that's okay. You want to teach about evolution in your school, okay. Evolution, it's anti-God. It's amazing how that is taught in our schools like it is science. It is not. Science cannot prove evolution. There are people that are PhDs, coming out and said, we can't prove it, but we're working on it. Teach, try this. Teach evolution and Craigism. Put a Bible class in your school and let that kid decide. Quit trying to make decisions for that kid that is pulling your agenda. As the days of Noah, it will get worse on this world. Do not think times will get better and better. But when everything is falling apart, it's falling into place. Everything has to happen for Jesus to come back. It has to get worse and worse and worse. Do not be shocked that you see pedophilia being normalized. That is sex with children. Don't think that ain't gonna happen. Don't think bestiality won't happen. Sex with animals. And Canada, several people marry their animals. Don't think that won't happen to America. What is left? We have turned away from God. And what is we keep sinking. I believe COVID was a pestilence. God was trying to get our attention. I believe it being so hot, God is trying to get our attention to the weather. God is trying to get our attention. Will America wake up? I don't know. All I know, individually, you need to be woken. And I'm not talking about the woke culture. I'm talking about woken to the Word of God. Awaken to the Word of God. Putting on the armor of God. Realizing it can get worse and it will get worse, but I will stand. Because we have to look at everything like Elijah and realize our eyes should be seeing that this has to happen for a reason. Don't think that our nation can start telling us preachers what to preach and shut us down and censor us. Don't think that can't happen. We have to put our armor on. That shield of faith. And it ends with prayer. Prayer life is important. I pray that you guys just pray daily. I love, remember as a kid going to a church, and I'm still big on it. I'm still big on true prayer meetings. Getting here an hour or two and just praying at the altar, seeking God. Not getting tired. Lord, what do you need us to do? What do you need for our community? Crying in travail. Are we truly travailing at the altar? God, what do you need us to do? Are we seeking His face daily for hours? Or are we like, oh, that's over. I got my 30 minutes for the day. I'm good for the rest of the week. Are we travailing? God, where are the people in this community that I can reach? God, give them to me. I don't care what it costs me. I give it all to you. I don't care. I have a purpose in this life. My purpose is to serve you, not myself. The purpose is to serve God. Putting on the armor. That was the third, to get in your spiritual eyesight. And fourth is to recognize your purpose. Yes, we will have troubles in this life, and that will be okay if we're looking through the lens of our Father. It's when we don't look, we look away, and we're like, oh, I'm trying to figure it out. Why is this happening to me? It's not until we put our spiritual eyes on and see what's going on. God will reveal His purpose to us slowly. Romans 8:28 says this, and we know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. James 1:2-4 said, my brother, count it all joy. Count it joy when we fall into divers temptations. Knowing this, that trying your faith works patience. We got to be tried because we have to work that. We got to get our faith where it needs. And we only work our faith through those trials in life. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entirely wanting nothing. Romans 5:2-4 said, by whom also we have access by faith unto the grace when we stand, rejoice in hope and glory of God. Not only so, but the glory in tribulation. Glory in tribulations also.
It said rejoice. Knowing that, but we glory in tribulation also. Also knowing tribulation works patience. Patience, experience, and experience, hope. Now I could keep going on. John 16:33 said, Then these things I have spoken to you, ye might have peace. In the world you will have tribulations, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. He's telling whatever we go through in this life, quit looking at it through our physical eyes and look through our spiritual eyes. When we start doing that, everything that we're going through in this life starts making a little bit better sense. This happened. What happened? This happened to me. I know there's a reason in a sense. But if I don't understand, if you don't explain it to me, glory to be you, God. Direct my steps. Let me see the way you see. Let my hands be your hands. Let my feet be your feet. Let me walk. Let your direction be my path. In closing. Do you lean more on your physical eyesight than your spiritual? As we look at this historical accurate story in Kings, two perspectives. Elijah was able to physically see. Not a lot of us can physically see that spiritual realm, but it's happening. And he prayed that his servant would see what he saw. All his servant could see was the 12 to 18,000 people around them that wants to do them harm. But Elijah said, do not fear. Do not be afraid. There's more with us than with them. That don't mean, in this case, they were rescued. That don't mean it could have went the opposite way. They could have been captured. And they could have been put in and tortured. But you would think Elijah would have been like, oh God, why? No, he said, this is what God needs. So let it be. See, when we look through our eyes, through the spiritual eyes, and we seek that vision, and when we look across our nation and we see the evil, it will increase. I know there's many preachers out there like, oh, it's going to get better. It'll get better when Jesus comes back. That ain't what they're talking about. They're talking about us having some power to bring the kingdom down. No, we don't have no power except what God gives us. It's more prideful, arrogant. Explain to me as the days of Noah. I'm hesitant to call them brother because I don't really know how they view the Bible. But tell me about the days of Noah when Jesus says the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the second coming, right? So if it's going to get better on this earth, then how are we going to have the days of Noah? If we don't have the days of Noah, how is Jesus coming back? I'm ready to go home.
And you want to stay here? I don't think so. Spiritual armor is important. As a child of God, we should be seeking daily, Lord, put my belt of truth on. Let my walk be your walk. Let truth radiate from me. That's through the gospel. Let your breastplate of righteousness be on me. Let your righteousness show, not mine, not self-righteousness, but a righteousness that you live life differently than the others. You don't conform to this world. You don't blend in. How many of us blend in? I hope nobody blends in. I hope we all stand on the Word of God anywhere we're at, from work to school. Show me where God says we are supposed to blend in, anywhere in the Scripture. Show me. You ain't going to find it. Show me where He says compromise who you are. There's been too much compromise the last 100 years. The pulpits have compromise on the gospel. And here we are now. In the 1800s, preachers preached with fire and passion and with truth. They were aflame with righteousness and holiness. Where are they at now? They're entertainers, they're clowns. They're entertaining the masses and they're coming in. They're sounding the itching ears, they're massaging them. Our nation is falling apart and they're looking at it and everybody's grabbing onto these messages. And they're still, what's going on? Where we'll say COVID was actually a pestilence because of our disobedience. And don't think it will increase. Because when I look across America, I don't see a repentant heart. I don't see people travailing and crying out to God on their knees. I don't see them seeking His Word. I see the opposite. As we turn more away from God, He turns away from us. His judgment hits us like a ton of bricks. You think COVID is bad? You ain't seen nothing yet in our projected path. But as children of God, we should not be stressed or feared, because we know who is with us. If God be for us, who could be against us? Right? When we step in light, in the will of God, we start seeing things a little bit clearer. But we choose not to, we will not see things clearer. This world is Satan's world, period. He is the God of this world. And when people are talking about God, we have to clarify that. Because they may be talking about a different God, but not the God of the Bible. So today, I encourage you guys, as we stand, where is your vision? Where is your heart?